We are on our third week here. Jonah fits nicely in terms of preaching one chapter at a time. And just so you know, there's four chapters, okay? Four chapters. So week one, we looked at the prophet who runs. Week two, we looked at the God who saves. And today, we're going to look at the people who repent. And so just to bring you up to speed, for those of you who haven't been there, and it's good to review this as we go so that we put it in context. I suppose I don't have to say this to most of you, but I have not put a terribly positive spin on Jonah, the character, thus far. And I am going to persist in that this morning. But the way this story goes is that in chapter 1, from the very first verse, God lays out his purpose within the context of the story. And what do I mean by that? So within the context of this story, God has this primary purpose, and that is for judgment to be preached on this city, Nineveh. Okay? God wants judgment to be preached on this city, Nineveh. Now, next week in particular, maybe we'll hint at it a little bit this week, but there's a greater purpose for this book as well, and that is the purpose as it relates to Jonah and, by extension, the people of Israel, and by extension, the people of the church, and by extension, us sitting here this morning. But within the context of the story, God has this purpose of judgment being preached to this city of Nineveh in Assyria. Now, he calls Jonah son of Amittai, and he says, you're the guy. You're the guy that I want to rise up, travel to Nineveh, and speak the message that I give you. And Jonah does what no other prophet recorded in Scripture does. He gets up, and he runs as fast as he can the other way. Okay? We talked about why he runs the other way. It's not because he's afraid. It's not because he lacks faith. It's not because he's lazy. It's because he couldn't care less about the Ninevites. He doesn't care about the Ninevites. As a matter of fact, I would go even farther than that. Not only is he indifferent toward the Ninevites, he actually wants the Ninevites to be destroyed. So it's not that he doesn't care about them. In fact, you know, he wants bad things for the Ninevites, and that's why he runs. That's why he runs, because, see, Jonah knows something way back in the Old Testament that we know today. That we know today, and I'll tell you what it is. When God comes at a people, when God comes at a nation, when God comes, even we'll individualize it, when God comes at a person with judgment in one hand, what is he doing with the other? He is always offering salvation with the other hand. The threat of judgment upon a person or a people is always a means to get people to turn from their evil ways, to turn from their false gods, and return to him so that he can do what he actually wants ultimately, and that is grant salvation. We know that, because we know that in Jesus Christ. Jonah knew that as well, because throughout the history of Israel, this is how God has acted with the people of Israel, with his chosen covenant people. And so when God comes to Jonah and says, hey, I want you to preach to Nineveh, even though God says, I want you to preach this message of judgment, Jonah knows that in preaching this message of judgment, that at the same time, he is offering the other side of the gospel coin, and that is offering God's salvation. And frankly, he doesn't think the Ninevites are worth it. He doesn't know why God cares about the Ninevites. Heaven forbid that God would offer this wonderful, graceful gift of salvation to filthy, defiled people like the Assyrians. And so, Jonah runs. And we know that he gets on a boat, and sails off in the other direction. He's going toward Tarshish, which is about the edge of the known world, the other way from Nineveh. But God hurls a storm at the boat. The crew freaks out. And the crew eventually gets Jonah up on deck and says, "Hey, what's going on? We're praying to our gods like crazy. We're doing everything that we possibly can, but nothing is working. Do you know something that we don't know?" And Jonah somewhat reluctantly says, "Well, you know, you're praying to the wrong God. Actually, my God is the God who created the earth and the sea, and that's the God that has any power to do anything. Not that he would actually want to save you, because that's what I'm convinced of." That's how the story goes. Well, the sailors do something completely crazy. They forget all about their own gods. They forget all about their course of action, present course of action. They drop everything in essence, and they, not Jonah, cry out to the one true God. Jonah gets thrown over the side, the sailors get saved, the storm calms, and Jonah is swallowed by this big fish. Entering into chapter 2, Jonah is in the belly of this fish, and Jonah prays this wonderful, beautiful prayer. And Jonah, I'm not taking away from this, Jonah speaks some wonderful truths about the God who saves. He speaks wonderful truths about the God of salvation. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah says things like, "God answered me." He says things like, "God listened to my cry. God brought my life up from the pit." Salvation comes from the Lord. And so it seems like Jonah has this really good understanding of God. This is a God who wants to save. This is a God who desires to save. And now Jonah is throwing his cards on the table and saying, "Lord God, save me." And God does. At the end of chapter 2, the whale, the big fish, spits Jonah out onto dry land again. Now in that prayer though, I pointed out that he says something there that indicates that his heart really hasn't changed at all, that his attitudes really haven't changed at all, okay? And it was verse 8 of chapter 2, because he says, he makes this claim. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." There's nothing in the prayer about him. There's nothing in the prayer about him running and him feeling sorry for it. There's nothing in the prayer about him deciding to change his ways, to change his heart. But he does get this little jab into the people that he had hardened his heart against in the first place, the heathens, the wicked people, the pagans, those who were outside of God's covenant people. And he says, in essence, yeah, those people are not worthy of the grace, the salvation that could be theirs. However, he also finishes his prayer by saying, "Whether I agree with it or not, I vow to do what the Lord commands." So his heart hasn't changed at all, but frankly, he has no other choice. He says, "Okay, God, if you offer me salvation, I will do what you command." And so here in chapter 3, we have a virtually identical way that the story started in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time now. Go to Nineveh and preach the message that I give you." And so Jonah finally goes. Jonah obeys. Like I said, he really has no choice. And so he goes to Nineveh, and he speaks the message that God had given him, and all of a sudden everything changes. All of a sudden everything changes. You think a guy being swallowed by a fish and staying in there for 3 days and then getting vomited onto the land was weird? Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches this message of judgment, speaks this message of judgment, and the entire city, it says, from the greatest to the least, hear this message, receive this message in their minds, in their hearts. They let their hearts then redirect their behavior. It is a complete, complete turnaround. Nineveh declares a citywide fast. Every single man, every single woman, every single child, even the beasts and the livestock of the city were not to eat. Even the king, which was the symbol of power, the symbol of authority, the representative of the people, he steps down off of his throne in a way of acknowledging that I am not the one who is in control here. I am not the one who has authority over the affairs of this nation, the affairs of this city, even the affairs of my own life. I am not the one who is ultimately in control. He steps off his throne. He takes off the symbols of his right to rule, his authority. He takes off of his robes, and he too puts on sackcloth and sits in the dust. Now, putting on sackcloth and sitting in the dust, that sounds like something that a Jewish person would do. Somebody who has some kind of knowledge, some kind of understanding of God and of sin and of God's response to sin. But God, through general revelation, it must be general revelation, convicts the king's heart and all the people's hearts so that they know what to do. They know what is expected of them. And so they put on sackcloth and they sit down in the ashes. And that is kind of a physical manifestation, an earthly manifestation of their spiritual state. In essence, they are saying, we are unworthy. We are dirty. We are unclean. We have been disobedient. There is a God in heaven that created the world to operate in a certain way, and we have somehow violated that. And so the entire city of 120,000 people, the entire city engages in this repentance. In this repentance. The king even sets down this decree. He sets down this decree to the people. And he pleads with everyone, let us call out on the one true God, this God that we have never heard of, this God that we don't understand. But like I said, there's some understanding here. And just based on this little understanding, they respond in an appropriate way. And they say, you know, we're going to give up the evil ways that we've been acting throughout generations. We want to give that up because we realize that that's not right. We realize that that's displeasing in the Lord's sight. Maybe if we do this, maybe if we turn completely around, that God himself will turn from the destruction that he's threatened, and we will not perish. And so we have this king acknowledging his evil. We have a people acknowledging their evil. It's amazing. It's repentance, true repentance. I want to talk about repentance a little bit this morning. In the Hebrew, repentance is the word shuv. And, you know, really, it simply means this. It means to turn. And so it means I'm oriented this way. My attention is focused this way. I'm moving this way. And to repent is literally to turn around, to reorient our attention, to redirect our thoughts, to change direction. Now, there's all kinds of examples in the book of Jonah already of true repentance. True repentance. We saw it with the sailors. Now, this is amazing. You know, Jonah didn't really tell the sailors on the ship in the storm all that much information. Jonah just merely pointed to the possibility of a God who was in control of everything, and the sailors, who were oriented toward their own gods, who were kind of consumed by this present struggle that they were in, who were moving a certain way, completely, wholeheartedly, whole-mindedly turned and redirected their attention, redirected their orientation to the one true God, the only God that could save them, and they were saved. They were saved. And then we have the people of Nineveh who did the same thing. Jonah gave them very little information. All he said to them was 40 more days, Nineveh overturned. There's not even any mention of God there. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the people of Nineveh, every single one of them, their orientation is one way, their way of life is geared one way, their movement is one way, and everybody completely turns, reorients their minds toward the one true God, the God who will save them, the God who can save them. Now, even God in this story, at the end of chapter 3 that we just talked about, kind of repented in a way. Now, when we talk about God and repenting, we have to be a little bit careful. It's a little bit different, right? Because God is all-powerful, and he's all-knowing, and he's all-loving. So he can foresee what's going to happen. But in essence, God sent Jonah to this people bent on a certain direction, oriented in a certain way. He was ready to bring judgment down on Nineveh, just like years before he had brought judgment down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, just like he brought judgment down on oppressive Egypt when they were when the Israelites were slaves there. God is oriented in that direction, but repentance caused him to turn from that and to offer salvation instead. It's interesting. Jonah, the prophet of God, the representative of Israel, God's covenant people, is the only one in this story after three chapters that has not repented. Sailors repented. Nineveh repented. God even repented from what he had threatened to do. Jonah, no repentance, except for the very surface layer. Except for the very surface layer. See, theologically, repentance goes a lot farther than simply turning your course of action, turning your attention. Repentance is something that, yes, it changes your behavior, but it is a change in behavior that is manifested from a deep change in your heart. And so, yes, you change your behavior, but that's because your heart's desires, your heart's direction has changed. You had your heart set on this, and then repenting, you now have your heart set on something else. Jonah makes the decision to turn the other way when it comes to his behavior because, frankly, he had no other choice. He had no other choice. He knew that if he ran again, God would catch him. And so he has no other choice. But his heart is still in the same place. His heart is still in the same place. And so, here's what I suspect actually happened. You can argue with me if you'd like. Not in here, but later. The whale spits Jonah out onto dry land. Jonah has already determined, I'm going to go, and I'm going to do what God has told me to do. And so he walks to Nineveh. Now, sometimes this is understood that, you know, he went to Nineveh. And, you know, God gave him this eloquence of language and this powerful message. And Jonah was smiling, and people kind of received his message, and good job, Jonah. Good job, Jonah, way to obey. And because of Jonah's powerful preaching, of course, empowered by God, the entire city converted. But I don't think that's the way it happened. Jonah came to Nineveh. Here's the boundary line of the city. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Why do I say that? Why do I say that? You guys still have your Bibles open? Even if you don't, here's what it says. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Is that kind of an odd thing to say? Where are we going with that? Are we just trying to talk about how big the city was? It required 3 days to visit. But then what does it say right after that? On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Then we go right into the repentance of the Ninevites. Jonah is a half-hearted prophet, right? His heart's not in it. He did the bare minimum of what God asked him to do. And yet, and here's my parting thoughts for today. We see through this story that God is all about salvation. God is all about salvation. Jonah is no great shakes, at least not as of yet. Jonah's no great shakes as a prophet. He's no great shakes as a preacher. But God, thankfully, is all about salvation. He's all about salvation, not just for you. It's all about salvation, not just for us. God is all about salvation for all kinds of people. And this is the lesson. This is the greater lesson that God is trying to teach Jonah through this experience, what God is trying to teach Israel through this experience, what God is trying to teach the church through this book, and us as individual Christians. Salvation is much bigger than me. Salvation is much bigger than you. Get on board with what God is doing in the world. Now remember, we don't want to be too hard on Jonah because we're talking about the Assyrians here. We're talking about the Ninevites. These were people that were absolutely hated by the Israelites. And they had, granted, mistreated the Israelites, stolen from them, oppressed them, killed some of them. And so when it comes to love your neighbor as yourself, this teaching of Jesus so many years later, this really puts it to the test. And so we can understand where Jonah's coming from to a certain extent. Now it's easy when we're thinking about people that we love to hope like crazy for their salvation and even to work toward it. When it comes to people that we're indifferent toward, which I know that there are people that we're indifferent toward. It's kind of, well, if they get salvation, good. If they don't, I don't know. It must be meant to be. Then there's also people that we have a real problem with. People that have injured us personally. People that perhaps we despise so much their ideology that it would be hard for us even to be indifferent toward them. So as if God chose to save them, we would actually be a little bit disappointed about it. That's where Jonah kind of is right now with Nineveh repenting. But God is all about salvation. The people we love, the people that we're indifferent toward, even the people that we don't like so much. And the challenge is, can you be on board with that to the extent that you can actually participate in that work in this world? Another parting thought, another thing that we learned from the story so far is that God uses the most broken and misguided of people to accomplish his will. I think I said it the first week. When God called Jonah and Jonah decided to run instead, why didn't God just call somebody else? Because just like God didn't want to give up on Nineveh, God wasn't going to give up on Jonah either. Even though Jonah's heart isn't even close, even at this point, after the repentance and salvation of an entire city, his heart still isn't even at a point where it's close to being in alignment with God's. But God is a God of second chances, and he's willing to work with less than perfect instruments. And the last lesson that I would just float to you today. Because I don't know how much we can strive by the force of our own will to change our hearts. I believe that we can be submissive to the Holy Spirit. We can try and be open to God and His Word, and we can participate in kind of a partnership sort of way in God transforming our hearts. But sometimes I wonder, is simple obedience good enough to start with? Now, as I argued, in the belly of the whale, Jonah was not repenting in his heart. He decided, you know what? I can't change my heart. I still hate these people. I still hate them. But I can obey. I can do what God has called me to do. I can do at least the bare minimum. And might I just venture to say that sometimes that's enough of a start, and that God, with the power of His Spirit, with the power of His Word, with the power of the Christian community surrounding those who are struggling in this way, that obedience is a first step that can lead to God's changing your heart. That's my hopes for Jonah next week as we finish this story. I think it happened. I think it happened, and I've got some proof for that. But that's my hope for myself, too, in the rough edges that I still have, the places in my heart where they're not in alignment with God's. They're not caring about what God cares about. They're not caring about who God cares about. It's my prayer for you, too. It's my prayer for you, too, that more and more every day, our hearts would become more like God's heart. Our hearts would be focused on the things that Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, care about. And through Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit, that can happen. It happens every day in the most surprising of ways. Let's pray.